afternoon, church, because it is now afternoon. It is so good to be with you here today. And if you don't know me, my name is Vicky. I am married to Greg, and a month ago now, we moved from Northern Ireland to Birmingham to join the team here at BCC, and we are absolutely loving it. We're loving getting to be a part of the community, a part of the church family here, and thank you for welcoming us so well. Now, I know you've probably sat down, you think this is the time to sit back in your comfy seat and relax, but no, okay, I'm going to get you to give yourselves a shake, so I want you to see the arms moving around, give yourselves a shake, shake the arms, yeah, because I need a bit of participation, yeah. So, put your hands up if you grew up with siblings, with a brother, sister, multiple. Yes. Sorry for the only children in the room. Now, put your hand up if you are the oldest child in your family. Okay, a few. Yep, you can put your hands down. Thank you. Put your hand up if you're the middle child. I see you, Chloe. Yeah. And put your hand up if you are the youngest child. Yes, we're the best, aren't we? So if you cannot tell, I am the baby of the family. I am the youngest of three. I have an older sister and brother who are only 11 months apart, so they're known as Irish twins. And then not one, not two, not three, but 9 years later, I arrived. So I am known in my family as the surprise, so, which is a really nice way of saying, God planned me, but my parents didn't. So here I am, 9 years after my siblings. And as we've grown up, we love to have discussions around the family table of how our childhoods were different from each other because of the order we were born. So my sister will say, as the oldest, she had the hardest time. She grew up with all the weight of the responsibility, the expectations, the rules were strict for her, and she had a lot of chores to do. And then when my brother came along, my parents said, oh, well, they loosened the reins a wee bit for him. He was allowed to get away with a bit more than my sister did. Little less expectation, little less responsibility, maybe a little less chores. And he claims middle child syndrome where he wasn't seen and he was forgotten about. And then me. And my brother and sister will agree that as the baby, there were no rules. The rules didn't exist, that I was allowed to get away with everything, that I was spoilt because I was the baby. Now, I do think they like to exaggerate a wee bit, but I do believe, and maybe biased, babies are the best, because what do? You save the best for last, don't you? Now, my sister and I'll also agree that we were treated differently as daughters than my brother as the son. I don't know if anybody has this in their families. But my mum's love language would have been acts of service. So me and my sister would have tried to be on our best behaviour. We would have tried to do the chores, you know, washing the dishes, doing the laundry, ironing, hoovering, dusting, polishing, whatever needed done, cooking the dinner. My mum would come through the door. We might have even went the extra mile, made her a wee gift, arts and craft, you know, try to get a wee treat out of her. And then she would say, oh, thank you, girls, that's lovely. Then she would proceed to walk past us into the living room, open the door, where my brother would be lying on the couch, watching TV, hadn't lifted a finger all day, hadn't done nothing. And my mum would say, oh, my darling boy, you look famished. Do you want a cup of tea? Do you want me to make you a sandwich? No, you do not move. I will do everything for you. So we laugh and we nickname my brother the golden child. He's treated like a king. He gets away with everything. Now, I know my mum and dad, they love us all the same. But it's just an example of how in the world, due to different factors, we can be treated differently. Maybe even unequally at times. And today we are continuing our series, Big Ideas, Faithful Steps. And today we're talking about equality. Now, in the Bible passage that's already been read out in John chapter 4, we see a woman that because of certain factors within her life, she's been treated differently. She has not been treated the same as everyone else. She has been treated unfairly. and unequally. Now, in the beginning of the passage, Jesus and his disciples have been gaining more followers. They've been baptizing even more people than John the Baptist did. And the Pharisees, they heard about this. Then Jesus decided he would move his ministry from Judea and go back to Galilee. And it says he had to go through Samaria. And just a bit of context for those of you who don't know, but I'm sure most of you do, the Jews and the Samaritans, oh, they hated each other. They openly despised each other. The Jews thought that they were better than the Samaritans. They thought that they were the superior race. They thought the only true worship you could do or bring was in their Jewish temple in Jerusalem, where, of course, the Samaritans were not allowed. They were excluded from. The Jews believed that the Samaritans were like an impure, a filthy race, that to even be in the presence of a Samaritan would mean a Jew would be degraded, contaminated, made to be unclean. Now, given this context, imagine you were a Samaritan. Imagine that you were made to feel, you were made to believe that your race, your culture, your background was unworthy, was inferior, was unclean. That people actively avoided you just because of where you came from. Now, add another layer on top of this. Imagine being a Samaritan and a woman. And back in those times, women were seen to be the lesser gender, the lesser role, of no importance other than to marry and produce children. We're talking to a woman would have been seen as a waste of time because they were so insignificant, so meaningless. Now imagine being a Samaritan and a woman, but on top of all of this, your status within society was not good. Your social standing, your position within the community, your reputation was dishonorable. So you've come from a race which is seen as unworthy, your gender which is seen as irrelevant, and your status and your past is seen as repulsive. If you were this person and your identity was wrapped up in these things of race and gender, status and past, if you or I were regarded in society as the lowest of the low, as the person that no one wanted to talk to, no one wanted to have any interactions with, I think we would feel pretty terrible about ourselves, wouldn't we? I think we would probably feel unwanted, unworthy, unloved. We would feel alone. But do you know what I love about God? Is that this is exactly the person he wants to encounter. Jesus was taking his ministry from Judea to Galilee, and the quickest way and the easiest way to get there would have been to directly go through Samaria. But being strict Jews, they would have often bypassed Samaria, taking a much longer, less direct route, crossing the Jordan River just to avoid encountering Samaritans. Because Jews believed if they went through Samaria, they would be defiled. They would be made unclean. But Jesus, he had other plans. It says he had to go through Samaria. Jesus had a divine appointment. He had someone he wanted, he chose, he desired to meet. And I love that God goes after the one that no one sees, the one that no one else cares about, the one that others do not value. And you see, when God looks at you, he doesn't see your race. When God looks at you, he doesn't see your gender. When God looks at you, he doesn't see your status or your past. When God looks at you, he sees his very own creation, because you and I, we are created in the image of God. And this Samaritan woman, the Samaritan woman, she was made an outcast. because of her past. She had a reputation. She had five husbands, and the man she was with now was not her husband. Now, there's some thoughts about this. Some people think she was barren. She could not produce children or heirs, so each husband chose to leave her. Others think that she was promiscuous and she chose to leave each husband. We do not know for sure. All we know is that this woman is shunned. And she's shunned not only by the men in her community, but also by the women. So much so that she doesn't walk or wasn't allowed to walk with the other women to go to the well to get water. And women would have walked together in a group to go to the well to get water for their families. But they would have done it in the coolest part of the day, in the early hours of the morning before it got too hot. But this woman who felt completely ostracized, completely isolated, an outsider in her own community, she chose to go to the well in the hottest part of the day. Can you imagine her carrying these heavy jars to fill with water underneath the boiling sun in the searing heat? She chose to go in the hottest part of the day so she wouldn't encounter anyone, so she would avoid seeing anyone. You see, the people in the town were avoiding her, but she was also avoiding them. She didn't want to meet a single person on her travels. Maybe it was because she felt ashamed. Ashamed of her past, her feelings, her mistakes, her current situation. But I'm sure she felt burdened physically under the weight that she was carrying with the jars, burdened mentally, emotionally, even spiritually, under the weight of her hurt and the brokenness that she was carrying. Maybe you have felt like this, Samaritan woman. Maybe you felt burdened. You've been carrying things. Maybe you felt disqualified because of where you've came from, your race, or your gender, your culture, your upbringing, your status, your position, your age, your past, your mistakes. We can all feel inadequate. We can all feel not enough. We can all feel the way this woman did, unwanted and unworthy and unloved. So why then? Why did Jesus go out of his way to meet a woman that society had rejected? To meet a person that society had deemed as worthless? What was the point? What was the reason? Had he got it wrong? Did he make a mistake? No. Jesus never gets it wrong. He never makes mistakes. Jesus came to fulfill the law. He came to bring a new covenant, a new way. Jesus came for everyone. When the Samaritan woman came to drink the water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I, a Samaritan woman, how can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." You see, Jesus did not only cross the geographical boundaries to meet this woman. He crossed cultural and social boundaries to meet her. He did this to demonstrate there are no limitations on his love. There are no restrictions on his grace. There are no boundaries he will not cross. He will do whatever it takes to get to the one sheep who's gone astray. He leaves the 99 to go after the one. And in this story, she's the one. Jesus is going after the one. It was on his heart and his agenda. It wasn't a coincidence. It wasn't a chance encounter. Jesus intentionally pursued her. And Jesus chose to meet her where she was at. In the midst of her hurting, in the midst of her brokenness, in the midst of her suffering. Jesus says to her, go call your husband and come back. She replies, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you've no husband. You have had five husbands, and the man you're with now is not your husband. What you've said is quite true. But Jesus did not come to condemn this woman. He did not come to judge her or her past or her failings. He came to save her. He came to show her love and forgiveness and grace. He came to give her fresh living water so she would thirst no more. Stephen Furtick, a pastor in Elevation Church in America, wrote a book called Unqualified. And it says in it, you know, God knows everything about you. The ugly parts, the broken parts, the dysfunctional parts. Yet, he still believes in you. He still has a hope and a future for you because Jesus believed in people and he saw the best in people at their worst. Jesus met them in their messes, in their realities, in their most desperate moments. And he loved them and believed in them when there was nothing lovable or admirable about them. You see, true freedom in Christ comes when we realize that we have nothing to prove to anyone because in Christ, God fully approves of you. Jesus says to the woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, nor on this mountain, or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know Messiah called Christ. He is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us. Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Jesus explains to the woman, he is making a way for everyone to worship God in spirit and in truth. Worship will no longer be restricted or contained to the Jews in their Jewish temple in Jerusalem. Jesus is giving all people equal access to worship God the Father through him. Then Jesus goes on to reveal that he is the Messiah. Jesus hadn't revealed his true identity in public yet. The one that they have been waiting for generations, the Messiah, who has finally come, he reveals to a Samaritan woman with a bad reputation. Why? Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And I believe that is why Jesus intentionally pursued this woman. He met her at the well and he revealed who he was to her to demonstrate there is no hierarchy of race or gender, no position or status, no achievements or accomplishments, no past feelings or mistakes. In Christ, we are all one. We are all equal. He does not love some people more than others. He loves us all equally. Look around us, church. We are so blessed with a beautiful picture of equality. Around 90 different nationalities and cultures represented, people from different paths, different backgrounds, different journeys, different stories, yet in Christ, we are all one and we are all equal. And I believe that is what equality looks like for us as believers, for us as the church, that we are united together as one to follow the command of Jesus, love God and love people. Now, Jesus didn't say, love the people who are closest to you. Love the people who are easiest to love or same gender, same race, the same as you. No, he said, love God, love people. That means all people. That means everyone. Even those people who are not the same as you. Even those people who are different to you. Even those people who are hard to love. even those people who have hurt us. We are called to love them. See, when the Samaritan woman encountered Jesus, she changed. When the Samaritan woman encountered Jesus, she was completely transformed. The same woman who before meeting Jesus was hiding from society, who came to the well in the hottest part of the day just to avoid seeing a single person, who was ashamed, condemned, crippled by the lies that she had believed about herself for years, burdened underneath the weight of her sin and her shame. But when she encountered Jesus, when she encountered the way, the truth, and the life, from that moment on, she was forever changed. Because when we encounter Jesus, when we come into his presence, we can't not be changed. When we meet Jesus, we are never the same. We're transformed. And later on in the passage, it goes on to say that the Samaritan woman leaves down her water jars. She leaves behind her sin and her shame. They're no longer restricting her. They're no longer holding her back. They're no longer weighing her down. By laying down what she was carrying, she is now able, free, to run back to her town. She's not ashamed. She's not afraid. She's not hiding. She's not bound by shame or sin anymore. Her identity isn't in her race or her gender or her status or her past. She's been set free. Her identity is now in Christ. She now carries the hope and the truth and the light and the good news. And what I love about this woman and her beautiful transformation is that she doesn't keep it to herself. She does not keep the fact that the one that they've been waiting for generations, the Messiah who's come. She does not think to herself, you know, these people have hurt me. These people have looked down upon me. They've said awful things to me. They've made me an outcast. They've made me feel unwanted and unworthy and unloved. I'm not going to tell them. I'm not going to tell them who I've met. I'm not going to tell them what Jesus has done for me. No. This woman does not do that. She runs immediately and freely back to her town, telling everyone, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Come see the Messiah. This woman's transformation from ashamed to evangelist. And she goes and tells people the good news, and they actually listen to her because they see the transformation within her. So much so, the people start coming out of the town and they start to make their way towards Jesus. Church, that needs to be us. When was the last time that we ran freely into our towns, into our city, saying, come see Jesus. Come see the Messiah. Come see a man who told me everything I ever did, but he didn't condemn me. Instead, he set me free. If the band want to come up and start playing, I have 5 really short points on equality, and I promise they will be short. Number one, in the beginning, God created us in his own image. Male and female, he created us in his own likeness. We are all equally created in the image of God. Number two, after the fall and sin entered the world, we all became sinners, because we all fell short of the glory of God and his righteous standards. So we're all equally sinners, and we're all equally in need of salvation. Number three, we're all equally loved by God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, Jesus came to make a way. He came to reconcile us back to the Father. The good news and the gospel is for everyone, regardless of race or gender, status or past, because we're all equally loved by God. Number four, we all equally have a choice to respond to the good news. We can choose to accept it. We can choose to reject it. We can choose to worship God in spirit and in truth, or we can deny him. Number five, if we choose to believe and accept Jesus into our hearts and lives, then we are all equally responsible to go and proclaim the good news and to show the love of God to others. We've all equally been commissioned by Christ to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Could we stand together, church? So where do we start? We start by recognizing that in God's eyes, we're all loved the same. We're all loved equally. We need to allow how God sees us and sees others to become our own vision, our own perspective. The step that we can take today is this woman found everything she needed in an encounter with Jesus. We are going to be playing a song proclaiming the overwhelming love of Jesus, who left the glories of heaven to come to earth in relentless pursuit of each and every one of us. You are the one he came to meet today. You are the one he's been pursuing. You are the one he wants to encounter. He's come for you today. Right where you're at, right here, right now. Maybe for you, it's laying down some things today. Maybe you've been carrying some stuff and you're burdened. Maybe it's the weight of guilt or shame, lies or insecurities, past mistakes or failings. God wants you to surrender them and lay them down today at the altar. Or maybe for you, you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and today you want to make that choice and that step to invite him into your heart and into your life. We're going to take some time to respond to the song and to encounter God's presence, and you can do that where you're at, or you can come down to the front. And if you would like prayer, we have a prayer ministry team available to pray with you. And finally, as we go the stretch, our call is to follow the command, love God and love people, to go after the ones the way Jesus came after us, to go after the outcasts, to go after the ones feeling unloved and unwanted and unworthy. See, your family need Jesus. Your friends need Jesus. Your work colleagues need Jesus. Your universities need Jesus. Your neighbors, your communities, this city needs Jesus. So let's go. Let's go and show them how Jesus has transformed our lives and how he can transform theirs too. The team are going to lead us in response.